Let's get our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. You know, when Jesus, while you're turning there, when Jesus came to earth, by the way, this morning we're kind of informal, so I might ask you guys questions, kind of like Sunday school, and you can talk back to me. When Jesus came to earth, his mission here was really twofold. All right, it was, first of all, his main mission was to be the sacrifice for sin. Right? That was, he said, that was the reason I came into the world. But he had another mission as well. And that mission was to train some disciples to carry on his work because he knew he was going back to heaven at his ascension. So he had to train these men, and their job, once he sent them out, was to then do what he did. Find more people and train them. And then they are to find more people and train them. And they are to find. So that the gospel is supposed to be exploding out across the earth. And that's exactly what's happening, or what has happened in the past. And so the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been going through it, is really Jesus' first training session with his disciples on how they are to be salt and a light, as he put it. And then also on how they are to train others to follow in those footsteps as well. And so he gave these series of commandments, and we're on the eighth commandment today, kind of a strange title. But this particular commandment logically flows from the previous ones. You know, he talked about on the fourth commandment, it says, defeat evil with good. That's the one where he said, you know, someone hits you on the right cheek, turn the left cheek to him. You're not supposed to take revenge. When somebody harms you, you're to do something kind to them. All right? And the purpose for that is not for us to be doormats and to let people walk all over us, but the purpose of that is to be a witness of the character of Christ. Because essentially, we are here to finish his mission. All right? To be a witness. He came to proclaim God. You know Jesus is God. You know that, right? He is divine. He is the image of the Father's person, Colossians says. So he is a perfect portrayal of what God is like. And he has called his disciples to be a perfect portrayal of what he is like. So that people looking at us get a sense of what God is like. That's a pretty heavy responsibility, isn't it? Because if you do things wrong, because you carry the name of Christ, you are portraying God in a bad light. Something to consider. But you know what? There's no higher calling on earth. Can you think of a more important task, a more worthwhile task, than to be the successors of Jesus Christ in his mission on earth? I can't. The President of the United States doesn't even come close to that. But that's what God has called you and I to be. To continue Christ's mission on earth. Let's look at back in Matthew chapter 7. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus said, do not judge. Don't judge others. And then he followed this immediately in verse 6 by saying this. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you in pieces. Essentially, what this command is it's a caveat to some of the other commands that he's given previously. All right? Or it's a limitation, I think, is a good way of putting it. It's a limitation on some of the things he said earlier. Look, if he said, someone smites you on this cheek, turn the other one also. He's putting a limitation on it in this commandment. When he says, don't judge others, he's putting a limitation on that in this commandment. Because there is a time and a place for judging. There's a time and the place where you don't turn the other cheek anymore. Okay? There's a time and the place where you don't allow people to use you as a doormat anymore. And you know why that is? Because that's the way God is. That's why. The Bible says God is long-suffering, right? He's not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering. He puts up with a lot of stuff. And earlier in Matthew chapter 5, he says he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He puts up with a lot for a long period of time. But there comes a time when God says, that's enough. Isn't that right? There comes a time, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that is the judgment. And God is going to turn the majority of people into hell. You're aware of that, right? The majority of people are going to hell. You know what that tells me? God reaches a point where people have despised his grace and his mercy for so long that he says enough. And they've made their choice. But here's the key. These people condemn themselves. They condemn themselves. All right. Take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 10. Just a couple pages over. You know, part of the reason why we are to do these good deeds, while you're going there, part of the reason is because we are, by doing good to someone who harms us, by giving our enemy a drink of water or food when he's hungry, we are pricking their conscience, or the Holy Spirit is pricking their conscience. We are setting the stage so that the Holy Spirit can convict them of sin. It's not our job to convict them of sin, but we set the stage by showing the example of God's mercy, allow the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin. So as long as there is the possibility of repentance, we are to be as long-suffering as God is. But when people have shown themselves to have judged themselves to be unworthy of the message, you don't keep throwing pearls to swine. Okay? There's a time and a place. All right, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sent his disciples out to preach. And I want to show you that his commands to them, when he sent them out to preach the first time, this is sort of like a, by the way, sort of like a trial run on the Great Commission, if you will. All right, he's teaching them essentially to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. But what does a good teacher do? You can have a little intern time, right? You give them a little trial run. You let them have a little hands-on experience, right? Well, that's what Jesus did with his disciples, but he sent them out to their own people, to the Jews the first time. And so then when they came back, he questioned them and asked them about how things went. They discussed how all this went. But they were essentially to put these things that we're learning into practice while they were out preaching and teaching others and making converts. So let's look at verse 11, Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Here's what he said to them as he's sending them out. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for that land, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I want you to notice that what he commanded them when he sent them out required them to judge. You see that? He said they are to decide which household is worthy and which household is unworthy. Now, is that a direct contradiction to what he just said back in the Sermon on the Mount? Judge not, lest you be judged. Is it a contradiction? No, it's simply putting things in context for us. All right, because how were the disciples to judge? I want you to tell me. How were they to judge what household was worthy based on this passage? Look at the passage. Spencer.
Well, it's God's children, the Jews. They already have the laws. They already know what they're supposed to do. Maybe they're supposed to see where they stand or their hearts in accordance with the law.
No. Angela? Yes, but they were to make their judgment on something else. Look at the passage again. Yes.
They would make their judgment based on whether they receive you or whether they hear your word.
There you go. There you go. How open and receptive are they to the message? All right, now get the picture. The disciples are going out and they're supposed to, by the way, earlier in this chapter, he told them, I'm giving you power over sickness and disease. You are to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. So they were to be performing these good works, and Jesus gave them special power to do it in a miraculous way. All right, so they were to do good works, and they were to proclaim a message. And people saw the good works. The good works were done to them in many cases. How they responded to Jesus' messengers, Jesus says, is how they're responding to me. All right, but look what he said. If they won't hear you, then he says, when you leave that city, shake the dust off your feet. Yeah.
Is he speaking of Gentiles and Jews?
No, here in this context, he was talking to Jews, about Jews only in this particular context. But I'm trying to draw the general principle from the passage on how the limitations are here as far as judging is concerned, the limitations that are being placed on as far as doing good works. Were the disciples supposed to continue in that town and heal the sick and do all those things if the people were rejecting the message of God? No. Once they reached a point where there was no more progress, the disciples were to turn their back, say, I'm done with these people, and move on. All right, now that's an important principle, because a lot of people kind of go to one extreme or the other with the Sermon on the Mount, and I think we need to have the proper balance. All right? Yeah, Ron. Yeah, because it's false.
It's false.
Yeah.
But they go and shake their vest off their feet.
Okay. Yeah, they literally do that.
Yeah. And so that's an example of what's going on here.
You know, there's another example, a perfect example. I'm going to read it to you. It's in you don't need to turn there. It's in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul did exactly the same thing. All right. Do you think Paul was following Christ's Sermon on the Mount? Absolutely. Did Paul judge? Yes and no. When he would go into a town and preach the gospel, at first, he didn't judge. All right? He did good deeds. He preached the message of Christ. He tried to be a good representative of Jesus Christ. But here's what it says. Acts 13:44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas changed their entire modus operandi. Okay? They changed their entire way of dealing with the Jews at that point. It says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, quote, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You see what's going on here? There is a point in time where your good deeds, these are your pearls. Okay? He said, talked about casting holy things to the dogs or your pearls before the swine. The holy things, the pearls, are the good deeds that you are to do. They are you representing the love of Christ to people you come in contact with. But there comes a time when it can become casting pearls before swine. It can become throwing the holy things before God. Do you take your Bible when you go home and give it to your dog to play with as a chew toy? Anybody do that? Have any of you ever had your dog use your Bible as a chew toy? I did. I had one Bible and he gnawed the corner off of it. I left it out where it shouldn't have been. Yeah.
What if you're like a slave?
You are under obligation to submit to your master or your employer.
He may still turn, because I've heard stories where people.
Yes, we're going to get to that too, Spencer, because we have to use a lot of wisdom and discretion in this too, because you can't just put down a hard and fast rule and say if this happens you do this, if this happens you do that. God only is the one who knows the heart, isn't that right? And many times, it takes a long time to penetrate a hard heart, but God can penetrate a hard heart. So we shouldn't give up easily. All right. All right. Let's move along. Let's go down to verse. We're in Matthew 10 still. Let's go down to verse 16. He says this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, that applies to us as well. Now, doesn't that sound a little strange? I'm sending you out as sheep. I'm sending the sheep out to witness to the wolves. Okay, what's going to happen to the sheep? They're going to get shredded, right? It requires some cunning and some wisdom on our behalf on how we as the sheep go and reach out to the wolves. Now, not everybody's a wolf. There are many people out there that are potential sheep, and they might have a hard heart at first. But there are lots of wolves out there, and you may not know who the wolves are when you go. All right?
I know where they are, man.
You know where they are. Yeah. Yeah. But you know, even in that case, you know, Ron's talking about like some of the Islamic terrorists and so forth. You know, there are Islamic terrorists who were cutting people's heads off who have converted now and become Christians. Did you know that? I've heard of one in particular. He's on the radio occasionally. I've heard him on a couple of different programs. He used to kill people for Allah, for their holy war. And now he's a Christian and he's preaching the gospel. All right. Don't write everybody off just because of who they associate with or maybe their first impression. All right. You have to be very careful. All right. Moving right along. In verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up," that is, they're going to hurt you. They're going to harm you. They're going to take you, put you on trial, and maybe put you in prison or execute you. He says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you." That's a very important statement. Do you know why? Because we have got to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit within us as we deal with these people. All right? God knows who the elect are. God knows who those who are going to believe are. He knows who those who are his enemies and will always be his enemies. He knows who they are. And as we go out and we interact with people and we do our kind deeds and we repay evil with good and we're not judgmental and all these things, there's going to be some people that turn on us. There's going to be some people that it'll begin to reach into their heart. And the Holy Spirit, who is the one who convicts of sin, will begin to work on their hearts. All right? But we don't know who they are. So we've got to be kind to everyone at first. But there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit is going to let you know it's enough with that person. It's enough. All right, now we had I won't mention any names, but we had a couple that 2 years ago, a little less than 2 years ago, came to our church for assistance and we helped them. And they kept coming back for more help and we helped them again and helped them again and helped them again. And the more we helped them, the more they wanted. And eventually, when we cut it off, they broke into the church and stole a computer and some other things from the church. Now, see, in that case, now I don't know their hearts completely. But what I see in that case is people who, even though you do good to them, they become hardened, more and more hardened, instead of becoming more and more softened to God. Now, I'm not saying that they're beyond God's reach. All right, I don't know if they are or not. But I think when people continually get more and more angry at God, even though you're showing them kindness, and more angry with you, you know, it's revealing that they might be in that category. I wouldn't call people dogs and pigs. That's a metaphor. But that's essentially what Christ is saying. All right, so who are these dogs and pigs? Who are they? I want to show you in the scriptures who they are. Take your Bibles and go over to Romans chapter 1. And we'll see how they become like this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, notice, by the way, he says the wrath of God, not the grace of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice that. They are opposing the truth. Not just rejecting it for themselves, but they're opposing it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has reached out to them and revealed himself to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up. Wow, that's a scary passage of Scripture, isn't it? God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error, which was due. And even, now that's talking about some of their activities, but it's not the main characteristic. Here's the main characteristic of these people. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And that is really where all this comes from. Haters of God. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Excuse me. That's a pretty sad state of affairs, isn't it? But you know, these people, essentially what this passage is saying is God has reached out to them in love, and they have repaid God's love with hatred, anger, bitterness. And why? Because they love their sin, and God requires holiness. You know, when somebody lives a righteous life, it'll do one of two things to people around you. One of two things. Either it'll convict them of their sin and they will want to repent, or it'll make them hate you. They'll hate you. You know why? Because your life convicts them. Your life shows what they are. You know all this hatred that's being spewed on the internet about one of our candidates? In particular, although there's hatred on both sides, I'm not going to limit it to one side, and I don't want to get into politics here. But in one particular example, there's Sarah Palin is a pro-life, and she has made a decision in her life when she became pregnant and knew that she's going to have a Down syndrome baby. She made the decision to have the baby because she believes that every child is a gift from God. And people will hate her for that. Did you know that? People hate her. If you read some of the stuff on the internet, they hate her with a passion. Women hate her with a passion because of that. You know why? Because they support abortion. They have participated in abortion, or they have had abortions, and her life convicts them. She's not out preaching. She's not out preaching the pro-life message. She's just said, I'm pro-life. And her life speaks that she believes and she lives what she says. And people hate her. And they hate her for that reason. They hate her for other reasons too, political reasons and so forth. But that's one of the primary reasons they hate her. Listen, you don't have to say a word in condemnation of other people. If you are living right and they are living morally wrong, your life condemns them. And they are required to respond to that. They're going to respond in one of two ways. If God convicts them, they're either going to want to repent, or they're going to hate you and the God you represent and the morality that that God represents. All right, so be ready for it. It's coming. People are going to hate you. Jesus said if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And if you live according to Christ's commandments, they will hate you. Mark it down. The dogs and the pigs will hate you. Other people will be drawn to Christ because of his love, and they'll repent. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 briefly. Now, by the way, in Romans 1, while you're turning there, in Romans 1, that passage is dealing with people who never responded to the gospel. God drew them, but they constantly rejected until they reached a point where God said, okay, that's enough. I'm giving up on you. Now we want to look at another group of people that fit into this category as well. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? He's talking here about people who were Christians who claim the name of Christ, and they have been seduced away from Christ, and now they've turned away from him. God has done the same thing with them as he has done with those other people in Romans 1. And that is, he forsakes them. He says, that's enough. You have no more relationship with me or my Spirit. And what do? They hate God. Apostates are Christians who have turned completely away from God and want nothing else to do with them, and you can spot them. You can spot them because of their hatred for God. They hate God, and they hate God's people. They trample the blood of the covenant underfoot, the very blood that had sanctified them, it says. They trample it underfoot. Don't throw your pearls to those people, okay? Don't give what is holy to them. Go back to Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to Matthew. The very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something very interesting. In Matthew chapter 7. And I want to warn you folks that these apostates that we're talking about, these people who really hate God, some of them are very good at disguising it. And I'm going to say something that might shock you. But they are standing in pulpits, in churches, in this country, and in other places. There are some. They're not preaching the true gospel, they're preaching a false gospel, and they hate the true gospel with a passion. Beware. This passage talks about it. Matthew 7, and Jesus warned his disciples at the close of this sermon about these people. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now remember, he said in chapter 10, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Right? Now he's saying, beware of wolves dressed up like sheep to fool you and to deceive other people. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. There are many imposters, people, many imposters who are claiming to be doing the works of God, They're standing in pulpits and they're imposters. Beware. Beware. And he said, you'll know them by their fruits. Does that tell you you need to judge? Yeah. You need to judge. All right? So don't let anybody tell you, Jesus said, don't judge, therefore you can't judge me. All right? Because there's a time and a place for judging. There's a time and a place for not judging. When we are not to judge is when we go to witness, when we are interacting with people in our daily lives, and we are being a witness to them, and we are trying to portray God to them, because God is long-suffering, and at first he doesn't judge, he doesn't condemn, until he gives you every opportunity to repent. But when people have proven themselves to be in this category, don't keep doing your good works. Don't be their doormat. What did Jesus say that they're going to do to you? Go back to chapter 6. That's right. That's right. He said in chapter 7, not 6, in verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. And why not? Here's why not. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Listen, we have got enough trouble. We're going to be persecuted by the world. There's no doubt about it. All right, we've got enough trouble to deal with without giving holy things to these kinds of people that are going to just turn on us. All right? So how do we recognize? How do we make this discrimination? Because obviously God is telling us we've got to discriminate between two kinds of people as we go out to spread the gospel and evangelize. So how do we make this distinction? Number one, it requires the Holy Spirit. It absolutely requires the Holy Spirit, because people, like I said, sheep in wolf's clothing, right? They look like sheep, but inside they're not. And it takes a while getting to know them before you can make that kind of a determination. The Holy Spirit will tell you. Always err on the side of caution, though, I have to tell you. All right? Some people have proven to have a very hard heart, but a persistent witness and a persistent testimony has, in fact, allowed God's Spirit to break that hard heart, and they repent. All right? So don't be quitting early in these kinds of things, and be prepared to take some abuse. But when you see that there is even the slightest little bit of progress, even the slightest amount of appreciation from someone when you do good to those who hurt you and things like that, when you see that, that's a sign that you really need to keep it up. But when you see hatred, when you see anger against God, and it gets worse, the more you do, the worse they are, you know, you might be reaching the point where you're spinning your wheels and you need to move on. All right? Pray and ask God for wisdom in every situation where that happens. And it will happen. All right? Ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you. You have His Holy Spirit.